2 Corinthians. Then you'll encounter some smaller books, Galatians, and then Ephesians. We're in chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6 this morning. Although I'm going to read a lengthier passage of Scripture, and I'll explain why we're doing it that way in just a moment. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and following says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word, for the way that it speaks to our hearts, for the way that it speaks to our circumstances, for the way that it challenges us and guides us, comforts us through life. And we just ask that as we open it this morning, again, you give us clarity in our understanding. Help us to be able to communicate what needs to be communicated, to embrace what needs to be embraced, to live out what needs to be lived out. We ask for you to be honored in all that we're about to say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. For Christmas this year, I received kind of an interesting gift, and it was sort of a neat experience. If you're not a sports fan, you may not know this, but each year most sports leagues have an all-star game. You know, Major League Baseball has an all-star game. Today, as a matter of fact, it's the Pro Bowl for the National Football League. And the National Hockey League has an all-star game, usually about this time of year. And this year, the all-star game is in Columbus. And as a part of the weekend where they put on the all-star game and those things, they always kind of package together all of these other events. And one of the events they do is something called Fanfare. And it's just kind of an opportunity for fans to come and to experience different elements of the National Hockey League and engage in some of its history, see some of its memorabilia, do some different things. And so for Christmas, Anita got me tickets to go to that. And so yesterday, me and Evan and her, I guess that's bad English, Evan and her and I went down to Columbus yesterday morning to be part of Fanfare. And we got there and stood in line and got in and all of those kinds of things. But the reason I bring all of that up is because, you know, what happened is, as we stand in line, you know, we have a ticket. And the ticket gets us into the event. And then when we get in line to get into the event, they scan us with the wands and all that to make sure that I'm not packing plutonium or something. And they get us into the event. They give us one of these. And what this is something really nothing more than a map of kind of how things were laid out at the convention center there in Columbus where the various activities were. But inside of that, there's a listing of all of the different things that are going on. And so with the ticket to get in, we get an explanation or a delineation of all of the blessings, of all of the provisions this ticket avails us to. And I bring that up because in a similar way, that's what Paul is doing in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is presenting to us the blessings that we have in Christ. And Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence running about 202 words in the Greek. It is a rich statement dealing with the past and the present and the future of believers. While doing so, it highlights the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our salvation. And I'm going to kind of do the unthinkable this morning as we work our way through this verse. And that is, I'm not going to take the whole thought as part of our time together this morning. Rather, I'm going to kind of break it into some bits. Because as you may have noticed, as we read 1 through 14, our English Bibles have commas and periods and verse numbers, but in the Greek, none of that is there. And so this one long sentence, this one long train of thought, is a lot to take in. So we're going to break it up, and this morning we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. Because I want us to be able to spend some time talking about the ideas that Paul puts forth in this paragraph. And this opening verse, this verse 3, really summarizes for us the entire theme of this lengthy sentence. And that is that God is worthy of our praise because he has blessed us in Christ. So let me read again the passage we're going to focus on this morning. There it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Paul tells us in the opening verse, or calls us, I should say, to praise God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word blessed is where we get the English word eulogy. And it's a very common way for Jewish prayers and expression of thanks to begin. It was a very common way to begin letters. Last week we looked at the introduction where Paul identified himself and the readers to whom he's writing. And then in verse 3, he puts forth kind of an opening prayer, an opening thought of praise. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul identifies for us that God is deserving of our praise. And then he goes on to suggest that part of the reason God is worthy of our praise, part of the reason he's deserving of our praise, part of the reason that he is blessed is because he in turn has blessed us. While it's a different word, it's similar where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." God has given to us the things pertaining to the Spirit that we might have life. That phrase, "in Christ," in verse 3, appears about 165 times in Paul's writings. 36 of those times are in this letter to the Ephesians. Paul stresses for us that everything we have as believers is in Christ. All of the blessings of salvation are really captured in this idea of being in Christ. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." The phrase "spiritual blessing" highlights that these blessings are connected to the Spirit. They are in the heavenly places, in that that is the domain of God and the future dwelling place of us as believers. Now, understand as I say that, these blessings pertaining to the Spirit are not merely someday blessings. This isn't a, "well, when we get to heaven" kind of a thing. They're more than that. They culminate in our heavenly home, but they're greater than that. And I think it's interesting that we should note that the tense is that God has blessed us in Christ. It is past tense. We have been blessed in Christ. The action, the blessing, has already occurred. It's already taken place. Now, let me illustrate that this way. Let's imagine for just a moment that I'm a millionaire. And I want to bless my children. And before they are even born, before I even find out Anita is pregnant with the first one, I set aside a trust fund for all of my kids? When did I bless them? When they reach age and cash in that trust fund? When I pass from this earth and they receive that trust fund? When did I bless them? I blessed them in the past when I set it up. That's what's happened here. In the illustration that I just gave, I blessed my children before they were even born. And the reality of that blessing hit them later in life. That's how our blessings in Christ work. Furthermore, the fact that we highlight these are spiritual blessings in heavenly places suggests to us that they are deeper and richer than mere material blessings. We tend to focus on so much of this world's stuff as the source of blessing. A job, a car, a house, wealth, even health. And all of those indeed are blessings from God, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Since he has blessed us in Christ, it is only in Christ that we can appropriate these things. So understand that everything that I'm about to say today and next Sunday pertains to those in Christ. Those who are believers in Jesus, not just intellectually, but in surrendering faith. Those who have recognized their own sinfulness, have recognized that Jesus and God in flesh, who lived a perfect sinless life, who died on the cross, who rose again triumphantly from the grave for our salvation and for our justification. Those that are in Christ, God is blessed. Well, let's look at a couple of those blessings then this morning. Having sort of given this lengthy introduction, let us spend a few minutes talking about then the ways that God has blessed us. Paul writes in verse 4 that he's blessed us even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Paul tells us that God has chosen us. Now, before we even delve into this, I want us to understand that this is not a new idea. Keep in mind that God chose Israel as a people, and he established a covenant relationship with them. They would be his people, he would be their God, and he adopted them as his own. He too has chosen us in Christ, and I want to read through a number of passages that sort of drive this point home to us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." A little bit later in this paragraph, we will read again in verse 11 that in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, "For we know, brothers, beloved by God, that he has chosen you." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Titus chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness." God has chosen us. He has selected us. And that language reminds us that it is God who saves us. Now, as I say that, I don't want us to leave here with some passive idea of the Christian faith and Christian responsibility. Sometimes folks take this stuff to the extreme and they just shrug their shoulders and they say, "Well, if God chooses, there's nothing really that I need to do. It's all up to God." Well, our salvation is entirely the work of God. But we are responsible to believe, to trust, to surrender. We are responsible to share the gospel, to evangelize, not to adopt the philosophy of many believers, both past and present, who sort of say, well, God's in charge of it. God will sort out who he wants to save. He doesn't really need me. Well, he doesn't really need you and I. He calls you and I to share in the experience of sharing the gospel, of proclaiming the truth, and we are responsible to do so. Yes, God is sovereign in salvation, that is, he is in control, but we are accountable. And to decline the gracious gift of God is not God's fault, it is our fault. To reject Jesus as Lord, to hold him at arm's length, to continue to say someday, 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 when someday never comes, to walk away from the offer of salvation and to die lost in our sins and spend eternity separated from God is not on God. It's on us. We've rejected. We have hesitated. We have procrastinated. We have walked away. God is sovereign, but we are accountable. Paul says he chose us before the foundation of the world. That really gives us the wind of God's work of choosing. When did God do this? God chose us in Christ in eternity past. Our salvation is not some Johnny-come-lately plan. I know that I reference this from time to time, but we need to remember that God's redemptive work in Jesus wasn't plan B. Sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, God's plan A was that Adam and Eve be perfect and that Adam and Eve never sin and so on and so forth, but Adam and Eve messed that up, so God had to come up with plan B. And how did God come up with plan B? Oh, well, we'll send Jesus down to straighten everything out. No, understand that Jesus was God's plan A. And the scriptures tell us that before the earth was formed, before Genesis 1, before God spoke into existence, light and dark and firmament and water and birds and fish of the seas and animals that crawled the land, before God formed Adam and Eve, God chose us in Christ. It was not his reaction to the fall in the garden. Rather, it was his plan from the beginning. And the fact that we are chosen in Jesus suggests to us a number of things. For one, it tells us that we cannot take credit for our salvation in any way. There's no room for hubris or arrogance in regard to salvation, because you and I had nothing to do with it. God chose us. Secondly, I think that it reminds us that God wanted us. I want to be careful here, because sometimes we get a misunderstanding. Sometimes we think of the sovereign, awesome God, and we say, oh, you know, God was so lonely. It was just him, so he made us. Now, really, if you could do anything, would you make us to hang out with? God didn't create us or redeem us out of loneliness. God was perfect, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that relationship. He did not need us. He did not pine for company. But because of God's love and mercy, he desired that we experience him forever. And his choosing of us reminds us that we have value and we have worth to God. Listen, I don't know where you are this morning, but some of you may be struggling with the idea that, you know what, I'm fairly worthless. Maybe your life just isn't the track you thought it would be. Maybe you've not obtained the heights, reached the heights you thought you would reach. Maybe your net worth isn't what you thought it should be or could be. Maybe your grades aren't quite where they ought to be. Maybe you didn't get that scholarship. Maybe you didn't get that promotion. Maybe you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see. Or maybe you just don't like who you are when it's alone and it's just you and you're alone with your thoughts and your behavior. And sometimes we struggle with that emotion. I'm worthless. I have no value. And sometimes, sadly, there are people around us who reinforce that. Maybe you come from a home life that isn't the best situation, and you've never heard the words, I love you. You've never heard the words that you're wanted. But God's choosing us suggests all of that to us. That we have value, that we have worth, that we're not disposable. And that God desires that we be with Him. Not to cure His loneliness, but so that we might enjoy Him forever. Third, the fact that God chose us speaks volumes on the character of God. It all highlights God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's work, God's power. It speaks to who He is. I had a professor in college that used to say, and he stole it, and I've read it in several places since, but he would say that who you are when no one is looking is who you really are. That if you could be invisible and you could do anything you wanted to do without fear, without repercussion, without ever getting caught, that's who you really are. And those words have haunted me through a good bit of my life because I can come up with some pretty good ideas. But God's selection of us, God's choosing of us, shows who He really is. Reveals His character to us. And finally, it speaks to the fact that God is able to do that which He decides to do. Long before you and I were ever thought of, in the minds of our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and beyond, God knew us, and God chose us, and God had a purpose and a plan for our lives. And it speaks to the fact that when God decides something, He's able to do it. When my kids were little, I would pose riddles to them from time to time. I would be in the car driving along and throw a riddle out here, a riddle out there, something like that. And in one of them, I would say, there are three frogs sitting on a log. And one of them decides to jump. How many frogs are on the log? And they would say without hesitation, two. And I would say, no. The answer is three. Because a decision does not equal action. Unless you're God. How many times have you and I decided to do something? Can I ask you a question? Can I get a little personal? Can I get up in your face for a minute? I can do that, right? How are those New Year resolutions working? Oh, groan. I had a friend of mine post on Facebook earlier this month. I thought it was brilliant. He said, my New Year's resolution is not to make any more New Year's resolutions, and things are going pretty good so far. And I was like, that's awesome. But you and I decide to do stuff all the time, right? Sometimes we make those decisions with the best of intentions. And they just don't come to pass. Right? We all know what that's like. But when God decides, God does. So God is able to do that which He has decided to do. His decisions become action. His actions become reality because He is able. Well, having understood the when in His choosing, why did He choose us? Keep reading with me. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, the language that is used here is very reminiscent of the sacrificial animals of the Old Testament. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been working our way through the book of Leviticus, and we've been talking about the various offerings. And when we read of these various offerings in the Old Testament, we read this kind of language. And repeatedly we talk about that word holy and the idea of holiness, and holiness conveys the idea that we have been set apart. And it speaks to the fact that we're to have a moral character that reflects the change that God brings and that reflects His presence in our lives. Guys, I don't want to turn this into something that we don't have time to dwell on, but I just simply want to say this, that if our morality is the same as the people around us who do not have Jesus, there's something wrong with our morality. Biblical morality, God changed, God infused, God empowered, God enabled morality is very different than the morality of those who are walking in darkness. That's not to say we may not line up on a few points. We will. But if you and I claim to be in Christ and we live just like everybody around us, something's broken somewhere. We're called to be holy. And we are called to be blameless. Now, blameless speaks to our standing before God. It speaks to our legal status, so to speak. That in Christ we are declared innocent of our sin and shortcomings because of who Jesus is and what He's done. We are set free from the power and the penalty of sin. That's what blameless means. Understand that very clearly this morning, that if you are in Christ, God chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and to be blameless. To be set apart and morally upright in your behavior, yes. But understanding that legally and positionally in front of God, you are blameless. Let that sink in. That because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, in Christ, you and I stand blameless before God. He chose us before the foundation of the world to be homely, or to be homely. Some of us have that down. To be holy and blameless before Him. Well, there's a second thing that we see in addition to God choosing us. Related to that, we see that God predestined us. We read in verse 5 that He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Now, the idea of predestined speaks to the fact that God has ordained something in the past through His election or through His choosing of us. What has He predestined us for? Well, the text tells us He has predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And again, that word predestined speaks to determining or appointing something beforehand. I don't know the best way to illustrate this. I'm just going to try like this. I don't know if you play chess. I try to play chess. I'm just not very good at it. I know they say, see the board, visualize the moves. That ain't working. You know, I get it. Yeah, I know the moves, but I don't know if I'm too impatient, I'm too short-sighted. But sometimes I think we almost have this dualistic view of God. By dualism, I mean that there is this good force and there is this bad force, almost like the Star Wars idea, the dark side and the not dark side. And, you know, they're fighting it out for who's going to rule the universe. And we sort of envision God as this cosmic chess player moving in reaction to the events of the world and our circumstances, moving a piece here. Oh, this happened, so I better move a piece over here. Oh, well, this happened, well, I better move a piece over here. Understand that's not what's going on. The game has been played. God is not reacting. God is in control. And the idea of predestining speaks to that. Well, he has predestined us as sons through Jesus Christ. We were appointed in eternity past to the position of sons, as co-heirs. We read together a few moments ago from Romans chapter 8, verse 15, and there Paul talks about our position as adopted into the family of God, that we are co-heirs, that we share with Christ. The promises that were made to Christ, we share in those because we were brought into that family. The text says that we are adopted as sons, and I know that gets real sensitive in this day and age because we're also genderphobic or whatever the word is about using different things, and but understand why the word sons is used. It's not saying, well, only guys are going, ladies, you're out. It's not what it's saying. But it's stressing a point. Because in this day and age, the sons were the heirs. That's sometimes why translations matter. The sons were the heirs. The sons shared in the promise of the family. And so what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is that you have been adopted, both male and female, into the family of God as sons, as heirs. You have a share in this. You have a stake in this. He predestined us for adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. It's all because of Jesus, according to the purpose of His will. This was God's desire. God was not coerced into adopting us. He was not forced into that decision. That's what He wanted. He has predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. How does all of this happen? All because of grace. So God receives all the glory. It is He who chose us. It is He who has predestined us for adoption. It is He who receives the praise. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and he says, "To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ." God gets the credit. God gets the praise. Every now and then, we sort of see the ugliness of ego, don't we? And we can look in any area of life and we can see how it happens. And so we sort of look to the music industry and we see bands become very successful, and then what happens after a while? Well, they break up. And they usually will cite, well, we broke up over creative differences. Let me tell you what creative differences is slang for. Our egos got too big. You don't think Paul and John sat around going, no, I'm better. No, I'm better than you. Who gets the credit? Sports teams. You'll often find rifts between the front office and the coach and the top tier players. Who gets the credit for the success of a team? Is it the general manager? Is it the coach? Is it the quarterback? Egos get in. Who gets the praise? Who's the hero? And I know that you know it. I know that I know it. I know that we've heard it. I know that we've said it. But we need to remind ourselves again and again and again and again and again when it comes to our standing in Christ, when it comes to our relationship with God, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. It is God who gets the praise for what He has done. And even though I think sometimes we believe that, even though I know that we hear that and we read that and we talk about that, guys, the reason sometimes we get a little cocky around other people is we forget that. So we're going to go to work tomorrow. We're going to be working with people who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. They don't have a relationship with God. And we get a little bit of a swagger because, you know, we think somehow we're special and better than them because we have Jesus. Well, we're blessed. Because God has saved us, by no, that's no doubt to be true. But it is God who is special because He has saved us, not us. He gets the praise. He gets the glory. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us. There's that word blessing again. In the Beloved. Who makes all of this possible? Well, you know, I've just grown up in church. I hear that a lot. I'll talk with people and we'll be talking about salvation. They'll say, I've always gone to church. Well, that's great, but that's not the question. Going to church doesn't make you right with God. And I know some people right now are saying, well, I'm sleeping in next week. Well, that speaks to your heart too. But that's a conversation for another time. Well, you know, I just have always believed in God. No, you haven't. You may have always acknowledged the existence of God, but you've never always trustingly surrendered to God. What makes all of this possible? Jesus. And Jesus alone. Paul says this much when he talked about that we were blessed in the Beloved. We're reminded in various places that it is indeed Jesus who is the Beloved. In Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized in obedience to His Father to identify with us as sinners and to demonstrate His obedience to God, the Father says, "This is My Beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Paul, in writing to the Colossian believers, in chapter 1, verse 13 says, He, speaking of God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, is the word beloved used of believers? Sometimes, sure it is. John will use that word very frequently. But in this context, when Paul says that we are blessed through the Beloved, it is Jesus. Jesus is the source of the blessings in our life. Remember when we began, what phrase did we say was significant in the entirety of this verse for the spiritual blessings? In Christ. So it is Christ that is the source. It is God who has blessed us through Him. And it all prompts us to praise, to the praise of His glorious grace. I want to read to you from the prophet of Isaiah, the 61st chapter. You can just write this reference down. You can go home and read it again for yourself later if you want. But in Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 3, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." That's the change Jesus brings. And it is God who is to be praised because of it. hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's tax time. And right now, many of us are gathering up our documents and our receipts and trying to get them all together to take to an accountant or to a tax preparer or to sit down at the kitchen table and try to work through our tax forms. And in essence, a tax form is a listing of all of the deductions, all of our expenditures of the previous year. In addition to all of our assets, all of the things that have come in, or we might say in church speak, all of our blessings. Let me ask you to do this. Pause for a moment. Take an inventory of how God has blessed you. But let's go a little bit further. Let's go to the passage we've just read and studied together. And to pause and to reflect on this passage. Do you see what God has done for us in Christ? Do you see when He did it and why? So let those blessings impact your life today. Live it out to the praise of His glorious grace. You're chosen. You're predestined. You're called. God is working in your life. Be who He's created and redeemed you to be. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this time in the Word, for these subtle reminders of Your work and